He is God after all. Well, hi there. This is the LifeSpring Family Audio Bible coming to you from Riverside, California. Podcasting since 2004, I'm your OG Godcaster, Steve Webb. This is the daily show where we're reading through the entire Bible in a year, and it's so good to see you today. How you doing? Our reading today is 1 Chronicles 10 through 14, after which I'll have some comments, and I have a very important clarification of my comments on Numbers chapter 5 from yesterday's show. Be sure to listen to that after my comments on today's reading. I'm calling today's episode, What's in Your Heart? If you'd like to leave a comment on today's show, please go to lifespringmedia.com/S12E237. You can also email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com. Are you ready? Let's go. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. The Philistines fought against Israel, and the Israelites ran away from them. Many Israelites were killed on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines fought hard against Saul and his sons, killing his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting was heavy around Saul, and the archers shot him with their arrows and wounded him. Then Saul said to the officer who carried his armor, "Pull out your sword and stab me. If you don't, these Philistines who are not circumcised will come and hurt me." But Saul's officer refused because he was afraid. So Saul took his own sword and threw himself on it. When the officer saw that Saul was dead, he threw himself on his own sword and died. So Saul and three of his sons died. All his family died together. When the Israelites living in the valley saw that their army had run away, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they left their towns and ran away. Then the Philistines came and settled in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead soldiers, they found Saul and his sons dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines stripped Saul's body and took his head and his armor. Then they sent messengers through all their country to tell the news to their idols and to their people. The Philistines put Saul's armor in the temple of their idols and hung his head in the temple of Dagon. All the people in Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul. So the brave men of Jabesh went and got the bodies of Saul and his sons and brought them to Jabesh. They buried their bones under the large tree in Jabesh. Then the people of Jabesh fasted for 7 days. Saul died because he was not faithful to the Lord and did not obey the Lord. He even went to a medium and asked for her advice instead of asking the Lord. This is why the Lord put Saul to death and gave the kingdom to Jesse's son David. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Then the people of Israel came to David at the town of Hebron and said, "Look, we are your own family. Even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel in battle. The Lord your God said to you, 'You will be the shepherd for my people Israel. You will be their leader.'" So all the elders of Israel came to King David at Hebron. He made an agreement with them in Hebron in the presence of the Lord. Then they poured oil on David to make him king over Israel. The Lord had promised through Samuel that this would happen. David and all the Israelites went to the city of Jerusalem. At that time, Jerusalem was called Jebus, and the people living there were named Jebusites. They said to David, "You can't get inside our city." But David did take the city of Jerusalem with its strong walls, and it became the city of David. David had said, "The person who leads the attack against the Jebusites will become the commander over all my army." Joab, son of Zeruiah, led the attack, so he became the commander of the army. Then David made his home in the strong, walled city, which is why it was named the City of David. David rebuilt the city, beginning where the land was filled in and going to the wall that was around the city. Joab repaired the other parts of the city. David became stronger and stronger, and the Lord All-Powerful was with him. This is a list of the leaders over David's warriors who helped make David's kingdom strong. All the people of Israel also supported David's kingdom. These heroes and all the people of Israel made David king, just as the Lord had promised. This is a list of David's warriors. Jashobeam was from the Hachmonite people. He was the head of the three, David's most powerful soldiers. He used his spear to fight 300 men at one time, and he killed them all. Next was Eleazar, one of the three. Eleazar was Dodai's son from the Ahohite people. Eleazar was with David at Pasdammim when the Philistines came there to fight. There was a field of barley at that place. The Israelites ran away from the Philistines, but they stopped in the middle of that field and fought for it and killed the Philistines. The Lord gave them a great victory. Once, 3 of the 30, David's chief soldiers, came down to him at the rock by the cave near Adullam. At the time, the Philistine army had camped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in a stronghold, and some of the Philistines were in Bethlehem. David had a strong desire for some water. He said, "Oh, I wish someone would get me water from the well near the city gate of Bethlehem." So the 3 broke through the Philistine army and took water from the well near the city gate in Bethlehem. Then they brought it to David, but he refused to drink it. He poured it out before the Lord, saying, "May God keep me from drinking this water. It would be like drinking the blood of the men who risked their lives to bring it to me." So David refused to drink it. These were the brave things that the 3 warriors did. Abishai, brother of Joab, was the captain of the 3. Abishai fought 300 soldiers with his spear and killed them. He became as famous as the 3 and was more honored than the 3. He became their commander, even though he was not one of them. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a brave fighter from Kabzeel who did mighty things. He killed 2 of the best warriors from Moab. He also went down into a pit and killed a lion on a snowy day. Benaiah killed an Egyptian who was about 7.5 feet tall and had a spear as large as a weaver's rod. Benaiah had a club, but he grabbed the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These were the things Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, did. He was as famous as the 3. He received more honor than the 30, but he did not become a member of the 3. David made him leader of his bodyguards. These were also mighty warriors. Asahel, brother of Joab, Elhanan, son of Dodo, from Bethlehem, Shamoth the Harorite, Helez the Pelonite, Ira, son of Ikesh, from Tekoa, Abiezer the Anathothite, Sibekai the Hushathite, Eli the Ahohite, Meharai the Netophathite, Heled, son of Baana the Netophathite, Ithai, son of Ribai, from Gibeah in Benjamin, Benaiah the Pirathonite, Hurai from the ravines of Gaash, Abiel the Arbathite, Asmaveth the Beharamite, Eliaba the Shealbanite, the sons of Hashem the Gezanite, Jonathan, son of Shagi the Harathite, Ahiam, son of Sakar the Harathite, Eliphel, son of Hepher the Makarathite, Ahijah the Pelonite, Hezro the Carmelite, Nearai, son of Esbai, Joel, brother of Nathan, Mibhar, son of Hagri, Zelek the Ammonite, Nahari the Berethite, the officer who carried the armor for Joab, son of Zeruiah, Ira the Ithrite, Gareb the Ithrite, Uriah the Hittite, Zabad, son of Ali, Adonah, son of Shiza the Reubenite, who was the leader of the Reubenites and his 30 soldiers, Hanan, son of Maacah, Joshaphat the Mithnite, Uzziah the Ashtarothite, Shema and Jael, sons of Hotham the Arorahite, Jediael, son of Shimri, Joah, Jediael's brother, the Tizzite, Eliel the Maavite, Jerubai and Joshaviah, Elnaim's sons, Ithma the Moabite, Eliel, Obed, and Jaaziel, the Mezobeites. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. David was living in Ziklag, where he had gone to escape from King Saul. There he was joined by many experienced, reliable soldiers, members of the tribe of Benjamin, to which Saul belonged. They could shoot arrows and sling stones either right-handed or left-handed. They were under the command of Ahiezer and Joash, sons of Shimeah, from Gibeah. These were the soldiers: Jeziel and Pelet, sons of Asmaveth, Berekah and Jehu from Anathoth, Ishmaiah from Gibeon, a famous soldier and one of the leaders of the 30, Jeremiah, Jehaziel, Johanan, and Jozabad from Gedera, Eluzai, Jeremoth, Bealiah, Shemariah, and Shephatiah from Harif, Elkanah, Ishiah, Azarel, Joezer, and Jeshobeam of the clan of Korah, Joelah and Zebediah, sons of Jeroham from Gedor. These are the names of the famous, experienced soldiers from the tribe of Gad who joined David's troops when he was at the desert fort. They were experts with shields and spears, as fierce-looking as lions, and as quick as mountain deer. They were ranked in the following order: Ezer, Obadiah, Eliab, Mishmana, Jeremiah, Attai, Eliel, Johanan, Elzabad, Jeremiah, and Macbani. Some of these men from the tribe of Gad were senior officers in command of 1,000 men, and others were junior officers in command of 100. In the first month of 1 year, the time when the Jordan River overflowed its banks, they crossed the river, scattering the people who lived in the valleys both east and west of the river. Once a group of men from the tribes of Benjamin and Judah went out to the fort where David was. David went to meet them and said, "If you are coming as friends to help me, you're welcome here. Join us. But if you intend to betray me to my enemies, even though I have not tried to hurt you, the God of our ancestors will know it and punish you." God's Spirit took control of one of them, Amasai, who later became the commander of the 30, and he called out, "David, son of Jesse, we are yours. Success to you and those who help you. God is on your side." David welcomed them and made them officers in his army. Some soldiers from the tribe of Manasseh went over to David's side when he was marching out with the Philistines to fight King Saul. Actually, he did not help the Philistines, for their kings were afraid that he would betray them to his former master Saul, so they sent him back to Ziklag. These are the soldiers from Manasseh who went over to David's side when he was returning: Adna, Jozabad, Jediael, Michael, Jozabad, Elihu, and Zilethai. In Manasseh, they had all commanded units of 1,000 men. They served David as officers over his troops because they were all outstanding soldiers. Later, they were officers in the Israelite army. Almost every day, new men joined David's forces, so that his army was soon enormous. When David was at Hebron, many trained soldiers joined his army to help make him king in place of Saul, as the Lord had promised. Their numbers were as follows: Judah, 6,800 well-equipped men, armed with shields and spears; Simeon, 7,100 well-trained men; Levi, 4,600 men; followers of Jehoiada, descendant of Aaron, 3,700 men; relatives of Zadok, an able young fighter, 22 leading men; Benjamin, Saul's own tribe, 3,000 men. Most of the people of Benjamin had remained loyal to Saul. Ephraim, 20,800 men famous in their own clans. West Manasseh, 18,000 men chosen to go and make David king. Issachar, 200 leaders, together with the men under their command. These leaders knew what Israel should do and the best time to do it. Zebulun, 50,000 loyal and reliable men ready to fight, trained to use all kinds of weapons. Naphtali, 1,000 leaders, together with 37,000 men armed with shields and spears. Dan, 28,600 men. Asher, 40,000 men ready for battle. Tribes east of the Jordan, Reuben, Gad, and East Manasseh, 120,000 men trained to use all kinds of weapons. All these soldiers, ready for battle, went to Hebron, determined to make David king over all Israel. All the rest of the people of Israel were united in the same purpose. They spent 3 days there with David, feasting on the food and drink which their relatives had prepared for them. From as far away as the northern tribes of Issachar, Zebulun, and Naphtali, people came bringing donkeys, camels, mules, and oxen loaded with food, flour, figs, raisins, wine, and olive oil. They also brought cattle and sheep to kill and eat. All this was an expression of the joy that was felt throughout the whole country. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. King David consulted with all the officers in command of units of 1,000 men and units of 100 men. Then he announced to all the people of Israel, "If you give your approval, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send messengers to the rest of our people and to the priests and Levites in their towns, and tell them to assemble here with us. Then we will go and get God's covenant box, which was ignored while Saul was king." The people were pleased with the suggestion and agreed to it. So David assembled the people of Israel from all over the country, from the Egyptian border in the south to Hamath Pass in the north, in order to bring the covenant box from Kiriath-Jearim to Jerusalem. David and the people went to the city of Baala, that is, to Kiriath-Jearim in the territory of Judah, to get the covenant box of God, which bears the name of the Lord enthroned above the winged creatures. At Abinadab's house, they brought out the covenant box and put it on a new cart. Uzzah and Ahio guided the cart, while David and all the people danced with all their might to honor God. They sang and played musical instruments, harps, drums, cymbals, and trumpets. As they came to the threshing place of Kidon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out and took hold of the covenant box. At once the Lord became angry with Uzzah and killed him for touching the box. He died there in God's presence, and so that place has been called Perez Uzzah ever since. David was furious because the Lord had punished Uzzah in anger. Then David was afraid of God and said, "How can I take the covenant box with me now?" So David did not take it with him to Jerusalem. Instead, he left it at the house of a man named Obed-Edom, a native of the city of Gath. It stayed there 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom's family and everything that belonged to him. 1 Chronicles chapter 14. Hiram was king of Tyre. He sent messengers to David. He sent cedar logs along with them. He also sent skilled workers to build a palace for David. They worked with stone and wood. David knew that the Lord had made his position as king secure. He knew that he had made him king over the whole nation of Israel. He knew that the Lord had greatly honored his kingdom. The Lord had done it because the Israelites were his people. In Jerusalem, David got married to more women. He also became the father of more sons and daughters. Here is a list of the children who were born to him in Jerusalem. Their names were Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Elpilet, Noga, Nephig, Japhia, Elishama, Bealiada, and Eliphelet. The Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over the entire nation of Israel, so their whole army went to look for him. But David heard about it. He went out to where they were. The Philistines had come and attacked the people in the valley of Rephaim. So David asked God for advice. He said, "Should I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord answered him, "Go, I will hand them over to you." So David and his men went up to Baal-perazim. There David won the battle over the Philistines. He said, "God has broken through against my enemies, just as water breaks through a dam." That is why the place is called Baal-perazim. The Philistines had left the statues of their gods there, so David gave orders to burn them up. Once more, the Philistines attacked the people in the valley. So David asked God for advice again. God answered him, "Do not go straight up. Instead, circle around them. Attack them in front of the balsam trees. Listen for the sound of marching in the tops of the trees. Then move out to fight. The sound will mean that I have gone out in front of you. I will strike down the Philistine army." So David did just as God had commanded him. He and his men struck down the Philistine army. They struck them down from Gibeon all the way to Gezer. So David became famous in every land. The Lord made all of the nations afraid of him.
What was your thought when God killed Uzzah in chapter 13? This can be a difficult story for some people, so what I'm going to do is go over my comments from episode S12E127, which was titled Follow the Directions, where we read about this same event in 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you were with me then, please bear with me. It doesn't hurt to review sometimes, and new LifeSpring family members might not have heard it. It's important, I think, to have a better understanding of why God reacted as he did. So why would God kill Uzzah for merely reaching out to steady the Ark of the Covenant, or the covenant box in the Good News translation that we read today? Uzzah did it to keep the Ark from falling off the cart, right? So why did God react that way? Well, let's dig into it. To some, God's reaction to Uzzah's actions seem extreme, to say the least. David thought so, since we're told that he became angry at God. So what happened? First off, when God gave his instructions to the Israelites on how they were to build the ark, he was very clear about the most minute detail, including how it was to be transported, who was allowed to move it, and who was allowed to touch it. It was never to be put onto a cart, but it was to be carried by Kohathites only. There were two poles that went through two loops on each side of the ark, and these poles were to be placed on the Kohathites' shoulders, bearing the ark between them. Now, no one but a priest was to touch the ark, because the ark had the very presence of God upon it. Remember, this all happened before the Messiah had come, and only the priests had direct access to God, and only priests could perform the sacrifices that could cover the sins of the people. The ark represented a holy and awesome God, and I mean awesome in the very real sense of that word, something that inspires or commands awe. And God had made it very clear how it was to be honored because it was a reflection on how they were to honor God Himself. So by putting the ark on the ox-drawn cart, they were guilty of transgressing God's direct instructions. But why was Uzzah killed? Well, touching the ark was a direct violation of God's clear instruction. It could be that God saw the condition of Uzzah's heart, and that Uzzah didn't have the proper attitude toward the ark or toward God. It had been in Uzzah's house, after all, for some time, and he might have become indifferent to it. You know how that is. The more you're around something or around someone, the less impressed you are with them sometimes. Well, we can't become indifferent to God. He is God, after all, the creator of all that is, the one who gives life and sustains it. And it could be that Uzzah had a cavalier attitude regarding God's word. He didn't think it was important to sweat the details. Maybe his reaching out to steady the ark reflected a lack of faith on Uzzah's part, or that God somehow needed his help. So what we might want to draw from this is that we need to pay attention to what God says, and we should do all that we can to be obedient to him. Yes, he's loving and he's merciful, but he's also holy, and it's important that we never forget that. It is his holiness and justice that requires payment for sin, and it is his love that made a way for me and you to not have to make the payment for our sins. It's his holiness and his justice and his love that required the sacrifice of his son in my place and in yours. Because of his holy and just nature, he couldn't just overlook the sin. It had to be dealt with. I'm just so thankful that God made a way for me to escape his wrath, and that he's offered that way, that gift, to anyone who will receive it. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you haven't accepted that gift yet, I'd like to hear from you. Write me an email at steve@lifespringmedia.com if you've got any questions about that. You have a comment? Let me know. lifespringmedia.com/S12E237. Scroll to the bottom of the page and leave your comment there.
Here's your cue to boost.
Well, I got a boostergram this morning from Sean of
San Pedro.
He said, "Thanks as always. Your commentary is always helpful. I'm still a bit conflicted by the jealousy ceremony. It sounds like the special clay is very similar to a Plan B pill, but with the added effect of sterilization. Quite shocking." Well, Sean, thank you for your boostergram, brother. I'm really glad you sent it because I should have addressed this in my commentary yesterday. You're referring to Numbers 5:27, which in the easy-to-read version that I read from yesterday said, "If the woman has sinned against her husband, the water will bring her trouble. The water will go into her body and cause her much suffering. Any baby that is in her will die before it is born, and she will never be able to have children." All right. So that's what it said in the easy-to-read version. But in the original Hebrew, the phrase about the baby dying isn't there. Nowhere in that entire passage that deals with how they were to address whether or not a woman had been unfaithful, nowhere does it say anything about a woman's pregnancy or lack of pregnancy. There's nothing in the original language at all about that. The only thing in the original Hebrew that sounds remotely like pregnancy is where it says that the, quote, "water that causeth the curse shall enter her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell." But this is not referring to pregnancy. It's a visible sign that she's guilty of unfaithfulness. And the other sign is that she'll be unable to conceive again. Remember that the ability to bear children was considered to be a sign of God's blessing. And remember, too, that God was teaching the entire nation how important faithfulness to the marriage vows and faithfulness to Him was. In drinking this water and looking for the sign of either guilt or innocence, God had to personally be involved in the outcome. There was nothing magic about the water or the things that they put into it. God Himself was going to intervene and either show her innocence by there being no ill effects, or her guilt by making it so that she would bloat up in her stomach and have her womb be unable to conceive. So this is not something that would happen immediately. This is something that the people, the nation, would be able to watch the effects on the woman. If she conceived at some time in the future, then all would know that she was innocent. But if she did not, they would know that she had been unfaithful and she was under God's curse. But again, I just want to make it clear. There's not one word in that section in the original Hebrew that had anything to do with a baby dying or with a spontaneous abortion or anything like that. This mistranslation by the easy-to-read version translators, as well as a few other Bible translators, is a very unfortunate mistake. And that's another reason that having multiple translations to compare is so very important. And when there are questions, consulting an interlinear Bible is imperative. You can find interlinear Bibles for free online. I'm really sorry I didn't address this in my commentary yesterday, so Sean, thank you for bringing it up. If you think this podcast is worthwhile, and you must since your time is valuable and you're spending some of it listening to the show, your donation of time, talent, or treasure means I can keep producing the show for you. When you donate some of your treasure, it means I can pay a bill. It means I can invest the time to study the scripture so that the thoughts I bring to you are helpful and well thought through. And donating your time, talent, or treasure is a way for you to encourage me to keep producing the show for you. It tells me that you think what I'm doing is worthwhile, and it helps me to share the good news of a risen Savior. In other words, your donation has a great deal of value to me. All I ask is that you give in proportion to the value you receive from the show. Take a look at lifespringmedia.com/support, pray about it, and then do as God leads you. When you do that, I'll thank you, and I think God will bless you. On this date in church history, April 26, 1518, German reformer Martin Luther stated in his Disputation of Heidelberg, "Grace is given to heal the spiritually sick, not to decorate spiritual heroes." And on this date in church history, April 26, 1992, worshippers celebrated Russian Orthodox Easter in Moscow for the first time in 74 years. Every so often I like to ask this question, and new LifeSpring family members might not have heard it. So here it goes. I'd like to know how you found the show. Did a friend tell you? Did you hear about the show on another podcast? Did you hear about it from a social media post? Somebody at church? Smoke signals? Let me know. Send me an email at steve@lifespringmedia.com and use the subject line, "Here's where I found you." Don't be shy. Send me that email. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for mercy and grace. We do not, we cannot earn it, but you give it because Jesus paid the terrible price for our sins. Lord, let us never take that sacrifice lightly. May we ever remember that you are a holy and awesome God. We must always remember that you are God, not to be taken lightly. And yet, you've made us heirs with Christ if we've placed our faith in him as our Savior. He even told us when we pray to say, "Our Father," so we can come to you with humble confidence and even call you Abba. We are to fear you, but not be afraid to come into your presence. You delight in our offerings of praise and worship, and we do that now. We do worship you, and we do praise your name. And we do come to you together now, praying in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got a prayer request or a praise, please let me know at prayer.lifespringmedia.com. I'll pray for you in my private prayer time, and we'll pray together on the show. It always brightens my day when I get a comment on the show, so please go to lifespringmedia.com/S12E237 and let me know what you thought about today's show. You can email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com. And I'd like to thank Sean of San Pedro, who's doing a great job on the chapters you see on your Podcasting 2.0 app. You do have one of those, right? Don't tell me you're still using one of those old-fashioned legacy apps, are you? Come on, it's time for an upgrade. Go to newpodcastapps.com and find one that looks interesting to you. And of course, Kirsty is the official LifeSpring Family Audio Bible newsletter publisher. She makes sure that you get a new edition every week so you'll know what the upcoming week's readings will be. And if you want to read ahead and send questions to me ahead of time, I might answer your question on the show. Thank you, Kirsty, for being our publisher. Both Kirsty and Sean truly helped to make the show better. God bless both of you. Please remember to go to lifespringmedia.com/support to help keep the show coming to you every day. And until tomorrow, may God bless you richly. I have enjoyed our time together today. Thank you for that gift. My name is Steve Webb. See you tomorrow. Bye.